a blessing to be here with you this morning and bring you greetings from Northside Baptist Church. That's a good name, isn't it? Northside Baptist Church in Adelaide. And we pray a lot for you over here. Been very excited to see the Lord working in Brother Paul and Sister Bianca's lives and bringing them here. Interesting how that all came about. I actually never had a chance to meet your founding pastor in person, but he supported, I believe he still can support the Otutes in Ghana. And so we corresponded back and forwards occasionally. He was on my mailing list. And anyway, I was actually on holidays with my family. Let's see, it was early last year, I think. Or was it the year before? Last year. Yeah, it's all happened very quickly. And interestingly, just before that, I'd had a sit down with Brother Paul, and he graduated from our Bible College ministry, been working, serving as an intern. And, you know, I just felt exercised that it was time for Paul to take the next step. And so we had some discussions, and I said, look, maybe, you know, I feel like this year we need to move forward with maybe either you come on staff or, you know, I think that it's time for you to take a step up into some more responsibility. Anyway, I got a call from Pastor Scott, and like I said, we'd never met in person, and he explained to me their health issues and the fact they were going to need to return to America, and he was feeling very burdened about the fact he might have to shut the church down. I said, well, we don't want to see that happen, and after all 30 years of investing all that time and labour for the Lord. And so I said, do you know what? It's a bit of a long shot, but I said, we do have a young man we've trained who's praying right now about the Lord's leading. And so let me put you in touch with him and just see what the Lord might do. Because to be honest, when I was thinking about Paul and Bianca and what the Lord might have for them, Perth was not on my radar. I said, you're like a foreign country over here, you know what I mean? It's a long way away. Said, no, I'm just joking. But anyway, so, but, you know, Christ is the Lord of the harvest, and that's the thing about it. And so it was just interesting how the Lord brought all those things together so that Paul could come over and be your pastor. So we're behind him and we're behind you and see you as a sister church. And it's wonderful how the Lord works, and the fact we have the same church name, I just love that. And so the Lord has an interesting way of working things out. So it's great to be with you this morning. Look forward to meeting more of you after the service. And praise God for the 30 years milestone. That is a milestone. And we'll be celebrating 50 years next year. So pray for us about that. We're looking forward to that. And so it's God's goodness and grace, isn't it? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And as I prayed about your anniversary service and what to share, I believe the Lord laid this on my heart. This theme of building God's work. In fact, the title of the message is Be Careful How You Build. And this morning we want to look at Christian service in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, and we'll read down to verse 17, we'll pray, and then we'll trust the Lord for the message this morning. The Bible reads, Okay, for we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church, this candlestick that you've raised up in the northern suburbs of Perth. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being here with these dear folks this morning. And Lord, in and of myself, I have nothing to say, but I thank you, Lord, that your word has all that we need this morning. And so I pray for that necessary unction and utterance that comes only by the working of the Spirit of God, that you might move in my heart and in the hearts of each one listening this morning, that we might leave this place knowing we've met with you, that we have heard from you. So bless us now, we pray, and guide and direct our hearts in this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is one of the key passages in the Bible on the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's very important that you understand the distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. And if you're saved, you will not be at the great white throne judgment, or at least you will not be there to be judged, because the great white throne judgment is all about judgment upon unrepentant sinners. Okay, but when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, there we are not being judged for our salvation, because if you're saved, that's been settled. And the passage makes that very clear. But we are there to have our service reviewed, the way we've lived our Christian life. And as a believer, you can never lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards. And so here the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church is noted amongst other things in the Bible for its carnality. It was a very gifted church, yes, and God had done miraculous things in saving them out of heathen bondage, but carnality was a real problem in the church of Corinth, and you can see that in the first part of chapter 3. And so it's fitting that Paul then leads into this whole matter of the judgment seat of Christ to really give the church a shake-up, to make them think about what kind of work they were constructing for the Lord. And it's very important as you think about the local church, as we think about this 30-year milestone. We're going to talk today about the foundation and about what's built on that foundation. It's so important that we come back to building right in the church and in our Christian lives. And this should be something that is in the hearts and minds of pastors, preachers very much, but also God's people, to think about what kind of work we're building for God. And so as we look at the context, Paul has just addressed the problem of carnal division in the church. He sought then to correct their attitude towards ministers in verse 5 through 9. And now he exhorts them in verse 9 concerning the fact that the Corinthian church is God's building, and that we are to be careful, they were to be careful how they built in the local church in light of the fact that they would give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's the focus of our message this morning. Be careful how you build. We're not just interested in quantity, we're interested in quality. We're not just interested in doing something, we're interested in doing something that lines up with the Word of God and something that would have God's stamp of approval upon it. And so I want to draw your attention in the passage this morning to three lessons concerning building right in light in the judgment seat of the judgment seat of Christ. And the first lesson is, number one, what I would call the master plan for building right. The master plan for building right. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so God had given the Apostle Paul, we could say, the blueprint for the local church, the pattern and the order. And you know, it's so important in a day where there's so much discussion about how to run a successful church, where there's so much discussion around how to build a church for God. You know, we really need to come back to the blueprint that we find in the Word of God. Because that's the only thing that's going to really last at the judgment seat of Christ. And really, that has to be the central focus in our hearts and in our minds. We have to be concerned not so much about what people think of the church, what people think in relation to what we are building, but we should be most concerned about what Christ thinks about what we're building. That has to be what drives us. So there's a master plan for building right. Consider the architect of the building. Paul had been given God's wisdom for the design and for the building of the church at Corinth. And so he refers to the fact that God had given him grace, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So we could say God had given Paul grace to build the church. God had given Paul grace to build the church. You know, that's the only way you can build a work for God. It's not something that we can do. And we understand, don't we, as believers, that we need grace for salvation. But then it goes on from there, doesn't it? We just need God's grace to serve. And the only way you're going to construct something for God is by His grace and by His power. In fact, that's the only way you're going to live the Christian life. You've got to be saved by grace, then you've got to live by the grace of God. The grace of God working in you and working through you. I love that verse in John chapter 1 where it says, of His fullness have all we receive, and grace for grace. It has the idea of grace upon grace. It's a picture of God just continually pouring His grace into our lives. There's that grace initially to save us, but then He goes on giving us grace upon grace upon grace for the Christian life. And so Paul refers to the fact that God had given him grace to build the church. So we need grace to build God's work, but also wisdom. God had given Paul wisdom to build the church. He refers to himself there as a wise master builder. Yeah, that word master builder is an interesting word. It's architecton. Our word architect comes from that word. And so God had given Paul, the apostle, the pattern. He'd given him the blueprint for how the local church was to be structured. You need to understand that this morning, that your pastor is duty-bound by God to adhere to the pattern we find in the Word of God. I find that pastors come under a lot of pressure today, sometimes from people, to try and adjust the church. Well, we just should change this and we should change that. But you have to understand that your pastor has no authorization to step outside the boundaries of God's Word, because he's going to give an account for that. Every member of the church will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, but the pastor will especially give an account to the chief shepherd for the way he pastored the church. And you have to understand that your pastor this morning, his job is really not to give people what they want, but his job is to seek to lead the church and to build the church according to the Word of God. And of course, we should love people and be sensitive to people and be wise with our dealings with people. But ultimately, our job is to find the blueprint and the pattern in the Word of God. And we find that here, don't we? Especially in the New Testament epistles. There's the pattern for the church. Pastors, deacons, how the church is to be structured, the church's doctrine, and the church's order. And so Paul is reminding the church at Corinth that he had constructed that local church according to the blueprint that God had given him. And he reminds them of the foundation. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the true foundation for a true church. Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mark this 30-year point, we can give thanks for your founding pastor who did lay down Christ as the foundation, as it were, or built the church on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the only foundation for the local church, not the traditions of man, not man's ideas, but Jesus Christ. And Paul was a man whose heart's passion was to preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's the foundation. That's what the church has to rest upon. The church is built there upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, His person and His work. We've got to get it right when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. We've got to get our Christology razor sharp. His virgin birth, His deity, His sinless life, and all the precious truths concerning Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, because that is the foundation upon which the church is built. So Paul reminds them of that foundation. We consider the architect of the building there. That was Paul, with God's help and God's direction. But then consider the admonition to the builders. Paul is now issues a challenge to those who are constructing, building the superstructure on that foundation. And that's the challenge. He's saying you need to take heed how you build on that foundation. The foundation has been laid down in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation for the church. By the way, he's the only foundation for you as a sinner too. I don't know everybody here this morning, but you have to come to rest completely on Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you're resting on your tradition, if you're resting on good works and you're thinking that that's going to get you into heaven, it won't. You've got to come. That's what salvation involves. Salvation involves coming to that place in your life where you trust completely and you depend completely and you rest completely on what Jesus Christ accomplished for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so the foundation is there for the local church. It's Christ, but we have to think about how we're building on that foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And so it's important that we be careful to ensure that the way we build the work of God is according to the Word of God. The work of God must be built according to the Word of God. That needs to be emphasized today, because there are many churches out there and they say, well, you know, the way to have a successful church is you need to, you need to find out what people's favourite radio station is, and you need to find out what their favourite rock band is, and you need to find out what their favourite movies are, and you need to find out, you know, kind of the culture of the area, and then what you do if you want to have a successful church is you give them that in church. You know, you don't have a pulpit, you know, replace that with a glass lectern, you know, don't have preaching, have talks. You know, don't have preaching, just have talks, and paint the building black, have the industrial look, you know, expose everything, and have paint the building black, and get some guy with pink hair up here, and, to belt the daylights out of a drum, and somebody else with long hair with a drum kit, and get immodestly clad women up the front to sing, and you know, that's how you have a successful church. No. We are not to build the church according to the philosophies of men. We're not to try and build the church according to the wisdom of men, but according to the wisdom of God.
Amen.
And Paul has warned in the epistle. Read 1 Corinthians. He's warned repeatedly in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. Listen, why would you take the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness with God, and try and use that rather than the wisdom of God when it comes to building the church of God? And so we have to be reminded that we need to think about how we are building. I don't know about you, I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ one day and have my earthly labours for the Lord incinerated because I was building in wood, hay and stubble. I was just building something according to man's wisdom rather than the wisdom of God and according to the power of God. So take heed. Think about how you are building in the church. And by application, in your Christian life also. So as you think about a foundation, when you think about a foundation for a building, it not only provides the support for the building, the superstructure, but in many ways that foundation also provides parameters. Okay, you don't build the building half on the foundation and half off.
Yeah.
There's some boundaries there, and so we must build the work of God within those biblical parameters. We must build the church of God within the parameters of Christ, our head, and his order set out for the church. That's what we must do. The master plan for building right is found here in the Word of God. This is our authority. We believe, don't we, that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. We say we believe that, but we need to make sure that we actually practice that.
Yeah.
This is where we find the wisdom of God on how to build the work of God. Here we find the blueprint. Here we find the structure. And there are many churches out there today that call themselves churches, which are really just man-made edifices. They're clubs. And I would rather be in a church, even if it's smaller, I'd rather be in a church that's built as far as possible according to the Word of God than some great big entertainment center that's really not going to glorify the Lord. So we see the master plan for building right, but look secondly at the materials for building right. The materials. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and so on. So we understand the foundation is Christ, and if we're saved, we have a new and permanent standing in Christ. But we have a choice between two different kinds of materials when it comes to building the church and building our Christian lives. And really what you see in these materials is a contrast between the eternal and the temporal. A contrast between that which lasts and that which does not last. A contrast between that which is permanent and that which is temporary. So look at the first triplet there. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. There we have the right materials. Gold and silver was used in the ancient world for the adorning of temples. And of course, precious stones, again, for the purpose of adorning a beautiful building. Maybe it includes even those large granite and solid stones that would be used there in the construction of the building there. And so we see the whole picture there of that which is precious, that which is eternal, that which is lasting. And the interesting thing about these metals is that they abide the fire, as we will see. And that's the kind of materials that we need to be using for constructing the work of God, the precious things, the truths of the Word of God, and we could delve into further maybe what gold, silver, precious stones mean, but we don't have time for that this morning. But the primary point here is building our lives according to the Word of God and investing in that which is eternal and that which is permanent. So what might they represent? Just to touch on a few things here. Well, I believe it would represent service that is done God's way for God's glory. Not carnal service, because we, you know, read these verses in context. He's just rebuked them for their carnality and their strife in the local church. If you're just serving God in a carnal way, that's not building in gold, silver, precious stones. Certainly in the context of the epistle, it would have to speak of service done according to godly rather than worldly wisdom. That would be in view. I think it would also speak of service done in God's power rather than our own. And Paul spoke about that in chapter 2, that his speech and his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's ultimately, ultimately gold, silver, precious stones, service for God and work for God that is done in the power of the Spirit of God, as opposed to just reliance on human energy and human wisdom and human ingenuity. You know, there are ministries out there that are just built on the force of a man's personality. But there's no real power in personality. And God uses our personality, but we need something much more than that. We need the power of God working through us, through our personality. But you have some churches that are just built on the profile of the preacher, built on the personality of the preacher. But we need our churches to be built on something more solid than that. And we need the power of God working through the preacher. And I'm so conscious of that. Without the power of God working in the church of God, nothing of any lasting value will be accomplished. That would be gold, silver, precious stones. Service that's done in God's power, God's strength, God's enabling. And of course, He would refer to service done in accordance with the word of God. So we have the materials for building right. We have the eternal, gold, silver, precious stones. But then we have the temporal. The second stripper there is wood, hay, and stubble. Now, in the ancient world, as I said, gold, silver, precious stones, they were the sort of materials used to construct buildings that would last, temples, that sort of thing. But wood, hay, and stubble, these were the kinds of materials that were used in the construction of ordinary houses. And so they were perishable, very easily burnt up, very easily incinerated. And so we can see we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make as leaders, pastors in our churches, how are we going to build? Are we going to go for something quick and easy, something that maybe can be erected very quickly with wood, hay and stubble? You can build something very quickly with those materials, maybe even something that looks quite large and impressive, but the problem is there's no substance there. It might look impressive to men. It might be a quick build, a quick construction, but when the fire comes, it's going to be incinerated and burnt up. Or are we going to build according to God's word? It might take a bit longer to get those big stones in place. It might take a bit longer to see people truly saved, because remember that that born-again believers are described as living stones. That's another interesting thought. Maybe that's in view here as well, building the church with people who are regenerated.
Amen.
People who are saved.
That's right.
And a regenerate church membership is important, and only God knows the hearts, but as pastors we have to be so careful and deal with sinners carefully and make sure as far as possible that the membership of the church is made up of people who have a true testimony of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, that takes time, doesn't it? And patience is not something that comes naturally to us. And this is where, if we're not careful, we can just go for something that's quick and easy. And you know, you can get a crowd. You bring the band in. You know, you make the church more entertainment orientated. You know, have movie nights for the men. Now, there are churches out there that literally do that. They have R-rated movie nights for the men. And, you know, to, I suppose, encourage each other in some way. I mean, Lord help us, you know, and have the rock band and you know, just 10-minute messages and these sorts of things. And you can get something together that might look impressive. Hey, look, there's a massive crowd in that church. Yeah, but it's just wood, hay, stubble. But to build in gold, silver, precious stones, it takes T-I-M-E, time. We're not against numbers. We want to see people saved and see people build up. And if the Lord gives a season of growth, we're having a bit of that ourselves at Northside back in Adelaide. A lot of people coming in under the sound of the word and people getting saved and members coming on next week, new members, and people getting baptized the week after. And it's thrilling and it's exciting. But there's a lot of labor that goes ultimately into that behind the scenes of prayer and just working slowly and carefully with people and making sure that people understand the gospel. And so I've just seen over time so far, it's just much better. It's much better to build the church slowly and carefully and according to the word of God, because in the long run, you have something that's a lot more solid, a lot more durable, and ultimately something that's a lot more God honoring.
Amen.
But that means patience, labor, taking our time to build carefully according to God's word. And so that's, we're looking at that very much in reference to the church, because that's the context here, but there's also an application there for your life as a believer. You can apply this to your own life. You have the foundation there, which is Jesus Christ, but how are you building on that foundation? What's your life full of? Gold, silver, precious stones, the things that really count for eternity? Or is it all wood, hay, stubble? Just the things of this world. You know, some Christians, they're saved. They're absolutely saved. But they spend most of their time constructing in wood, hay and stubble. Just stuff that's not going to last. And we understand we have to work and earn a living and those sort of things. But, you know, some people get so wrapped up in the world's priorities. You know, money, career. They got very little time to invest anything for eternity. We need to think more long-term than that. We need to be thinking about eternity. We need to live our lives here in the light of eternity, I think it was Jonathan Edwards, the famous preacher, who said, "Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." God, give us that sense of eternity, the fact we're going to stand before God one day, and let that sense of that future world influence the way we live our lives now so that it would readjust our priorities. We need to be investing something in gold, silver, and precious stones. Are you investing anything in anything there that's going to last? Because the things of this world are just wood, hay, stubble. They'll be here for one moment and just go on the next. You know, when we stand before God, the things of this life, the things of this world are going to mean that much. Nothing. This world is full of nothingness. Wood, hay, stubble. What are you investing your life in? Are you doing something that's going to last for eternity in your Christian life? So as we think about the wood, hay and stubble, what would it represent? Well, I think it would represent compromise, service, building according to worldly wisdom rather than God's word. I've emphasised that. We've been talking about that. And I think it would also represent carnal service, service done in the wrong way and for the wrong reasons. Service that is self-centred rather than Christ-centred. Service that is man-focused rather than God-focused. And that was a big problem in the church at Corinth. There was jockeying for position, carnality, which gift is the best. That, what were they doing? They were just thinking about, you know, how they appeared to other people. You know a prayer you need to pray? Lord, keep self out of my service. Learn to pray in the Christian life, Lord, keep self out of my service. You're asking for God's power as a preacher? Check your heart why you're asking for God's power. Are you asking for God's power because you're worried about being a good preacher in the sight of other people? Or are you asking for God's power because you're genuinely concerned for the salvation of the lost and the building up of God's people? Look, the flesh nature is so subtle, self can so easily creep into our service, and that would be wood, hay and stubble too. If we're just serving God but for the wrong reasons. Serving God to be seen of others, serving God to be something in the eyes of others. That's not the kind of service we want. We want service that is motivated for Christ and for Christ's glory. And so we have there the master plan for building right. We have the materials for building right. And then look, verse 13 through 15, at the motivation for building right. And the motivation here that Paul gives is the coming judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 13. Read it with me, actually. Verse 13 to 15 with me on the count of two. Ready? One, two. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So Paul is exhorting the believers. Take heed how you build. Think about the kinds of materials you're using to build upon that foundation. Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble? Now Paul adds further weight to his argument by reminding his readers, by reminding the church at Corinth that their service was going to come up for review at the judgment seat of Christ. And this is what should really motivate us. Okay, we've read the instruction there about the kind of building that glorifies God, that we need to be building right. But here's the motivation. Here's the motivation. We are going to one day give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. So what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, note several things here. Verse 13, our service will be revealed. Our service will be revealed. Let me draw your attention to these words in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made what?
Manifest.
For the day shall
declare it.
At the judgment seat of Christ, our work for the Lord, the true nature of our work for the Lord, is going to be exposed. And that's a very sobering thing to think about as a preacher, but even as a church member. Because, you know, you can build something that looks impressive to men. You can even fool other people. But one day, the true character of our labours for the Lord are going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. That should motivate us, therefore, to build according to God's word, to build according to God's power, to build with God's strength rather than our own. I mean, this is a very powerful thing. Our service at the judgment seat of Christ will be revealed. That word manifest means to make, to shine, to cause to appear. That same word is translated in Matthew 6:4, openly. It's translated in Matthew 12:16, make known. It's translated appear in 1 Timothy 4:15. So you get the sense of the word. The word manifest there means to cause to appear, to make known, to bring out into the open. So it's where the true character of our work for the Lord is revealed, of what sort it is. Of what sort it is. This verse sobers me every time I think about it as a preacher. Because I can be building, seeking to build something for God in the local church and labouring for the Lord, but what am I building? What kind of work are we building for the Lord? And I include independent Baptists in this because I think we're not exempt from, maybe we might still be holding on to some conservatism and that sort of thing in certain churches, but what is the true nature of the work we're building? And I think many preachers today have lost sight of the judgment seat of Christ and the fact they're going to give an account to the chief shepherd for the kind of churches they built. It's very sobering. And it should drive us. Lord, help us to be true to your word. No matter what happens, no matter what the cost, no matter the sacrifice, help us, Lord, to build according to your word and according to your will, because we don't want to build something that's going to just burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. So you may fool men, but you cannot fool Christ when it comes to the true character of the work you're doing. 1 Corinthians 4:5 reads, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So our service will be revealed. The time of the revealing, that's the judgment seat of Christ. The test at the revealing, that's the fire. Look at the fire that is mentioned there. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So don't misunderstand this. This is not a fire that consumes the believer. This is not hellfire. Notice that the fire tests the man's work and potentially burns the man's work, but not the man himself. So this is not teaching loss of salvation. In fact, you read this passage, it couldn't be clearer that the whole doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, because if the carnal believer has his works burned up but he himself is saved, then it's very clear that the believer's salvation is absolutely secure. But there's going to be a test. Our works, our service for the Lord is going to be put to the test. And we understand, don't we? We're not saved by works, are we? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But Ephesians 2, 10, we're saved unto good works. So we get saved by grace through faith, and then the good works come. The service flows out of that salvation as evidence and as the result of salvation. And so that's what's being reviewed, our service for the Lord, our work for the Lord, our labours for the Lord. How have we lived our Christian lives? That's going to be put to the test. That word try, interesting word, it's also translated discern, Luke 12:56. It's translated in several places prove, and it's translated in 1 Corinthians 11:28 examine. So it helps you to understand the word. The fire is going to try, it's going to discern. what's the true character of our service for the Lord? It's going to prove, it's going to examine. So that's what we're talking about. The judgment seat of Christ is where our labours for the Lord, our service for the Lord, not our salvation, our service for the Lord is examined. If you're saved, that's not coming up for review. That's settled. But as a saved individual, how have you served the Lord? What's the true character of your Christian life? As Robert Gomacki writes, the fire is designed neither to punish the person nor to refine the believer or his work, but to unmask the essence of his Christian effort to show it like it really is. It will test the work to determine its quality sought, not its quantity, how much. And that's important, because sometimes we're very focused on the quantity of service, and I believe we should have lives that are full of service for the Lord. But it's not just about quantity, brothers and sisters. It's about the kind of work we're doing for the Lord, the quality of our service as well. So there's reference here to the fire trying every man's work. Let's think for a moment. What might that fire represent as we think about the whole figure of fire there? And the picture of fire in the Bible. What would the fire speak of? Well, I believe it speaks of the fire of God's holiness. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. And so as our service comes, as it were, into contact with the holiness of God, or gets exposed in light of the holiness of God, anything there that's unclean, anything there that's worldly, anything there that's not according to the holiness of God is just going to be burnt up. The testing character of the holiness of God. What would the fire speak of? I believe it would also speak of the fire of God's word. The fire of God's word, because Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Listen, if you want to be rewarded for your Christian service, and we've been emphasizing this a number of times, and let me say it again, if you want to be rewarded one day for your Christian service at the judgment seat of Christ, you must build, you must serve according to the word of God. Because anything that is not done according to the word of God, anything that has not been done in obedience to the word of God, will just burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. The word of God is like a fire, and it'll just burn up anything that's of the flesh, anything that's of self, anything that's of the world, anything that's not of God in our Christian lives. It's just going to be incinerated and burnt up at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why, again, you must understand that this church must run not according to people's ideas out there, but according to the word of God. Because if not, you're building something that's not going to last for eternity. Something that can't be rewarded. And here's the sobering thing, brothers and sisters. Think about this. There are zero rewards for wood, hay, stubble service. The wood, hay, and stubble receive zero. I mean zero rewards. It's just burnt up. Now, would that not be a terrible shame to get to heaven one day with a saved soul but a wasted life? You know, some people are going to be in that category. They're saved, but they've wasted their lives on wood, hay, and stubble. What a terrible shame to get to heaven one day, a saved soul, but a wasted life. What a shame one day as a pastor to get to heaven and you spent maybe a lifetime of ministry building something, but it wasn't according to God's word. Maybe it was done in the strength of the flesh. Maybe it was done according to the strength of your personality, not according to the power of God. And then it's just incinerated. It's gone. A lifetime of labor gone because you did not build according to the word of God. The fire of God's word. I believe the fire would also speak of the fire of Christ's omniscience, the fire of God's holiness, the fire of God's word, the fire of Christ's omniscience. Does he not have eyes as a flame of fire? Revelation 1 verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Have you ever met someone and you feel like they just kind of see through you? Thinking of godly people right now, like Pastor Hester and others, you're in their presence and you just feel like, because they're so in touch with the Lord, that you just feel a bit uncomfortable, like they can just see straight through you.
Imagine what it's going to be like to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he just looks at our labours for the Lord. He's going to see straight through it. Again, you can fool the pastor. You can fool other people and maybe impress other people, because we don't really know the hearts, do we? The secret things of the hearts. The secret things of the heart. But when the Lord Jesus Christ just looks at our labours for the Lord, anything there that's not of him is just going to evaporate. He just sees straight through it. It's like when the Lord Jesus turned and looked at Peter. What that must have been like, to see the eyes of the Lord Jesus just look at you like that. And Peter was just exposed by Christ's look. When we stand before Christ, because we're going to give an account of ourselves to him, aren't we? When he looks at our labours for the Lord, what we've done, anything that's there that's wood, hay and stubble, he'll just see through it. No hiding. So I hope this is going to motivate you to think about, how am I building my Christian life? And in the context of a church celebrating 30 years, how are we seeking to build in the church? And maybe that might help you too, to support your pastor when he takes a stand for some things. Why does the pastor have to take a stand on music? Why is he so careful about doctrine? Why is he so careful about having godly standards in the church? And why all this careful business? Because he's got to build according to God's word. And he can't just follow your opinion and follow other people's opinion as to how to run the church of God. Because if he does that, that's not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So we should be careful how we build. Take heed how you build. We do need to think carefully about it. So our service will be revealed. Number two, the judgment seat of Christ, our service may be rewarded. I say maybe because it depends on how we build. Verse 14, if any man's work, notice that word there, abide. Abide what? Well, the fire, the testing. The divine testing. God's going to take our works, as it were, and put them to the fiery test. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's interesting, isn't it, when a bushfire goes through an area, it's interesting to see what lasts or what survives. Or maybe even a building gets burnt down, it's interesting to go back and see what lasts. Well, it's often things that are solid, like stones, you know. Yes, maybe even a bit of gold somewhere in the building. These are the things that abide the fire, the testing there. And so, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, that's referring to the foundation, if you've built something in the local church that is in gold, silver and precious stones, and it abides the testing fire at the judgment seat of Christ there, then you'll receive a reward. So, don't hear the message this morning and say, well, this is all just so discouraging because we're not going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. No, the possibility of rewards is here. Don't miss that. And, you know, I'm really amazed when I think about this. I'm amazed, firstly, that God would save us.
Yes.
But I'm really amazed that he would want to reward us for our pathetic attempts to serve him.
That's right.
You know, if all that our Saviour did was save us from sin and hell, that would have been enough. But it shows the heart of God that he's even willing to reward our weak attempts to do something for him. And so, yes, there is the possibility that if we build in wood, hay, stubble, that can be burnt up. And I would say that all of us have some wood, hay and stubble in our lives. Let's just be honest. There's some acts of service were done for the wrong reason, in the wrong way. Some of it's going to go up in flames. But if you have really sought to build according to God's word in your Christian life and in the church, then there is the possibility of rewards. And we don't have time to go into it this morning, but there are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. There's an incorruptible crown for living a disciplined Christian life, 1 Corinthians 9:25. There's a crown of rejoicing for winning souls, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There's a crown of righteousness for loving Christ's appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. There's a crown of life for enduring trials in the Christian life, James 1:12. And there's a crown of glory for faithful pastors, 1 Peter 5:4. I want that crown. Pray your pastor will get that crown. Pray for Pastor James here, he'll get that crown. We want that crown, don't we, for being a faithful pastor. So there's five crowns that can be won, but I think perhaps the greatest reward above the crowns would be to hear the commendation. well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just to hear those words, there's something, isn't there, about a father's approval. My dad went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago, and I have a lot of precious memories there, but there's something about a well done from your father as a young man, as a young child, that would just encourage you. But what it must, just think about what it's going to be like if we live faithfully for the Lord, to just hear a well done from the Heavenly Father. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's a big reward, isn't it? That's what we want. That's what we should be aiming for, brothers and sisters. Not the approval of men, but the approval of God. Not the approval of men on this church, but the approval of God on this church. So our service may be rewarded. We need to move along here. Here's the other thing that can happen. Number three, our service may be reduced to ashes. Our service may be reduced to ashes. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. That is a loss. Not of salvation, but a loss of rewards. Repeat again. You cannot lose your salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, but you can lose your rewards. So that's what can be lost at the Bema seat. Our works can be burned depending upon what materials we have built with. Note the phrases there, every man's work, verse 13, any man's work, verse 14 and 15. So it's very clear, it's the work, it's the service of the Christian that's in view here being tested, and we can suffer the loss of reward there. So that's what can be lost at the Bema seat. What cannot be lost at the Bema seat is the believer himself. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so the eternal security of the believer could not be plainer. To give you an illustration, imagine someone, a man who built a house. He spent a lot of time building that house and decorating it, and then a fire comes through and burns the house down, but the man himself is rescued. That's kind of the picture. Okay, so the man himself is rescued, but the fire consumes the man's work. I think another good illustration of this is Lot. Lot was a believer. If we just read the Old Testament, we'd think, man, this guy's not saved. But we know from the New Testament he was. And you see how Lot spent a lot of time building a life for himself in Sodom. That's where his family was. That's where his home was. He was saved, rescued, because he was a believer. But his works, everything he'd built in his life was just burnt up. And that's what can happen in our Christian lives. If we're saved, we're saved. And I know there's a fine line sometimes. Is this person just a carnal believer or a false professor? And only God knows, and wisdom's needed there. But there is such a thing as a carnal believer. And it's possible for you to invest all that time and energy into building something that won't last. So think about that. What am I building? What am I building? How am I building for the Lord? Oh, we're nearly finished. So at the judgment seat of Christ, our service will be revealed. Our service may be rewarded. Our service may be reduced to ashes. And then lastly, our strife will be recompensed. Look at verse 16 and 17. And don't miss that these verses come right on the back of this exhortation about the judgment seat of Christ. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So Paul, it's just interesting to me. Paul's just exhorted them about the judgment seat of Christ, but now he issues a solemn warning to the believers at Corinth there about damaging the church of God. And here's to summarise the truth that is expressed in these verses. Believers who damage Christ's church can expect two things: severe chastisement in this life and loss of rewards at the Bema seat. That's the context, the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul warns them now, as they're thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, about the importance of not damaging the church of God. And it's quite clear that the church is in view, because you'll notice the plural there, the second person plural. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So Paul is here not addressing individual believers, he's addressing the church as a whole. That's very clear in the text. Now, we know that the believer as an individual, his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but here's a very powerful picture of the church. God views the church here as a sacred place, the temple of God, and he views the church of God as being indwelt there by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God indwelling the church. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? You look at these descriptions of the church. We could say the church here is sacred. It's the temple of God. It's spirit indwelt. The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. The church is actually called in Ephesians 2:22 an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's amazing. The house of God, 1 Timothy 3:15, I think it is. So you think about that, the character of the church of God there. It's the house of God. It's the habitation of God through the Spirit. Just thinking about the character of the church, the holy character of the church and how God views it should adjust our attitude towards the church. Because, you know, people lose sight of that. And they get caught up, as the Corinthians were, in carnal division. I mean, look back there in verse 3 of the chapter. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You see, they were causing damage in the church by their division. And so he warns them about, yes, thinking about how they're building in the church. But then he goes on to warn, and you can see the importance of this warning in the context of what was happening in Corinth. They were carnal. They were divided amongst themselves. There was strife. There was division. And so he warns them, don't damage God's church. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is what? Holy, which temple ye are. So words could not be plainer. The individual believer is not so much in view here, but the church collectively. Ye, the church, ye are the temple of God. And so the church is sacred. It's the temple of God. It's spirit indwelt. And it's set apart. That's the word holy. That's the church. And Paul says, if you defile the temple of God, then God will deal with you. What's interesting is that those two words, defile and destroy, actually come from the same Greek word. Exact same Greek word. Okay? Meaning to waste, to damage, to corrupt. The same word is translated corrupt in every other usage in the New Testament. I've got the references here in my notes. And so the message is very, very clear. God is saying to the Corinthian believers, if you damage my church, I will damage you. If you destroy my church, I will destroy you. That's exactly what it's saying. It's a sowing and reaping principle here. And it shows that God takes very seriously what we do in his church. It's his church, isn't it?
Amen.
He says it's the temple of God. It's the habitation of God there. It's the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I mean, this is big stuff. We should just, I think Christians don't, when the Christians start, you know, venting their carnality in the church and causing carnal division in the church, they're not thinking about the character of the church, that it's holy to God, it's precious to God. Listen, if you start stabbing Christ's bride, he's going to deal with you. If you start beating up the bride of Christ through your carnality and your division, then expect that God is going to deal with you. And it's very strong language, but I don't have authorization to weaken it and to dumb it down. God is saying to you here, if you damage my church, I will damage you. Now, how dare you say that? I didn't say that. The Bible says, if you damage the church of God, then God will deal with you. As A.D. Robertson says, the church wrecker, God will wreck. The church wrecker, God will wreck. That's the issue. That's exactly what's in view here. The wrecker is wrecked. The destroyer is destroyed. The defiler is defiled. The ruiner is ruined. The damager is damaged. You know, if you're going to just damage the church, you're going to come off worse off in the end. And I don't wish harm upon anybody. But I've seen the outworkings of this. Sometimes people, they just oppose the man of God. And we're not talking about putting men on some pedestal, but they're going to push their way, and there's division. They leave the church and boom, their marriage goes. and there's just destruction and there's wreckage. And it's not for us to say necessarily, we don't know, we're not God, exactly what's going on. But the Bible is very clear here. You damage my work, God says, and I'll take that very seriously. And it's all, don't forget, that's in light of the judgment seat of Christ. So those who damage God's church through their division will receive severe chastisement in this life and loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, because that's the context. So the warning of these verses, verse 16 and 17, the warning of verse 16 to 17 is a warning too. Let me just read you a few things I've got in my notes here. Pastors who damage and destroy good churches through immoral conduct, dictatorial behaviour, false doctrine, or defile the church with worldly wisdom and worldly ways. Pastors aren't exempt. There are pastors out there that destroy churches through false doctrine. That's a serious matter. Christians who spread the leaven of false doctrine in the church, thus sowing discord and division. People who get stuck on some pet idea or preference not clearly spelled out in Scripture and make it a point of division. We're all for standing strong for doctrine, but I'm talking about, you know, people who get some pet idea off YouTube and that's the main thing, and they're just going to push that and make a thing out of that and damage the church over some petty, ridiculous thing. Believers who get caught up in the kind of carnal divisions described in the Corinthian church, strife, envy, leadership struggles. Troublemakers who cause problems in the church, leave and then spread slander, untruths and distortions of the facts concerning the church and its leadership, and thereby damage its testimony and reputation. You know, I've noticed nowadays troublemakers cause all sorts of trouble in the church, then they paint themselves as the victim. The troublemaker, the one causing all the problems, all of a sudden he's a victim in the situation, and they pull the victim card. Self-centered, self-willed believers who determine to get their own way with little to no thought of how it might affect the unity of the church. That can happen, can't it? I'm just going to get my way. After all, we have our rights. Yeah, but if you're damaging the church of God and disrupting the unity of the church, that's a serious matter in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a serious matter that God takes very, very seriously. Insubordinate members who buck against the scriptural, legitimate exercise of pastoral authority, and I have a very balanced view of pastoral authority. We're not for dictators and all that sort of thing, but there's a legitimate scriptural exercise. Your pastor does have to lead you. He's called to do that, to be a shepherd and to provide some spiritual direction, and that's not sinful, that's not wrong. And we're living in a very anti-authority age where people just want to just challenge every decision and buck against the scriptural authorities in their lives, whether it be parents or pastors. That's not right, and that damages the church. And what I've noticed actually is when people have a bad attitude towards the pastor, God just takes his hand of blessing off the church for a while, very often, or there's a restraint on God's power until that issue is sorted out. It's a warning, isn't it? Families who allow emotions to cloud their judgment and side with a compromised family member against the preacher. That happens a lot, thus disrupting the unity of the church. Well, they're just my family, so I'm just going to stand with it. No, you need to stand with the Word of God. If your family's on the wrong side of a doctrinal battle, then you stand on the side of the preacher and you stand on the side of God's Word. It's a warning, isn't it? People who use the church and the pastor as a punching bag for their personal problems. Now, people do that. And you're making it out like the pastor's the one with the problem and the church is the one with the problem, but the real problem is you've got marriage problems. The real problem is you're not living right for the Lord. And don't you use the church as a punching bag for your personal problems. Don't you use the pastor as a scapegoat for your personal problems. You get those issues sorted out. And don't you use the church as a staging ground there to spread division and damage the church over your personal problems. You say, why? Well, because if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God will deal with you very firmly, and you may lose reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It's a warning, isn't it? To embittered Christians who leave a church, then go around behind the scenes and poison other believers so that they leave too. I preach this message to my church. We're going through 1 Corinthians, so don't think pastor's just spoken to Pastor Paul and come up with a whole list of things to hit you with this morning. These are my notes, okay? These are my notes from preaching at Northside back home, and I'm just saying these are the sorts of things that go on. I don't know. I'm not here to make accusations. I'm just saying let's be warned. Let's remember that this is the church of the living God. Let's remember that this is the house of God. Let's remember that this is the dwelling place of God, the temple of God, where the Spirit of God dwells. And let's be very careful in light of that. And let's be very careful thinking about the future judgment seat of Christ, that we be not amongst those who damage the local church, those who cause carnal division and strife in the local church. That's not good for you. It's not good for the church. Get your issue sorted out. If you have an issue with the preacher, get it sorted out. Get your heart right. Got an issue with another believer in the church? Take steps to get it sorted out. Amen. Lest you damage the work of God. You know, we live in a society, I've got to stop, but we live in a society that's very individualistic. And we've got to come back to remembering we are not islands unto ourselves.
Yeah.
And your attitudes and your actions do have an effect on the local church. Absolutely they do. You're holding something in your heart. You say, well, nobody knows about it. Yes, but the Holy Spirit knows, and he's grieved by that. He sees that attitude. So let us think about the church we're involved with here. What a precious thing. You say, but we're not massive. Doesn't matter. This is the church of the living God. This is the this is a wonderful candlestick that God has raised up in the northern suburbs of Perth. And thank God for that. Love your church. Cherish your church. Get behind your pastor. And as you mark this 30-year point, go forward. The foundation was laid down by the grace of God, by your founding pastor, Jesus Christ. And the work of building on that foundation continues to this day, and it's going forward now under your new pastor. Make sure you're building according to God's word. Make sure you're building according to God's will and God's way in the local church. Get behind the scriptural stand of the church and go forward from this 30-year mark, building according to God's blueprint here is found in the word of God. Keeping in your heart and mind that future day when you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all that will matter then is that we built right according to God's word. Pastor, thank you.